At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Heavenly Father, how we thank you, we praise you for the constant flow of goodness that comes toward us in our life, that inspires us, that touches our hearts, that draws us more and more and closer to you. And Lord, we find with each step toward you, we find an abundance of more and more blessings that help us to know the kind of God that you are. Father, we just ask you by the Holy Spirit that you open our hearts and our souls and our minds to your precious word, and that our hearts would be filled with an overflowing abundance of rest and peace. We thank you for each other. We thank you for this time we have together, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turning again to Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to kind of really press the one statement I've been opening with, or I'm combining the two statements that we've been talking about and using as a foundation, I guess, a topic around which we're discussing these scriptures in Romans 4 and 5 and many other places. But that Christianity, contrary to what you hear in the world, contrary to what people around you may, how they may respond, Christianity is for the thinking person, or it causes a person to think. It opens new information, new amazing possibilities and assurances in life that must be thought about, must be considered, must be embraced, must be believed. And as the more we do that, it's like a scientific breakthrough in a sense. It's a whole new way of looking at something, or looking at life, because for the first time as a Christian, we really are seeing life for what it is, what it is supposed to be, what it does, how it works, and our lives in this world as Christians are to be lives that we're constantly growing in our understanding and knowledge. As Paul prayed and mentioned in Ephesians, that they grow into full understanding of the love and the blessings of God. And it's something that doesn't just happen all at once and we feel loved. It's something that we grow in our understanding of the depth of his love and the riches of his grace. But Christianity is for the thinking person, or for thinking about. We're not always thinking people going into it, but as we walk with the Lord, it turns us into a thinking person. In other words, Christianity involves some very specialized knowledge and understanding that the world cannot know, cannot see, cannot understand. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 2, which he quotes from Isaiah, where he talks about, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them." We have a lot to learn, as he goes on to say, but the Spirit of God reveals them to us. So in becoming a Christian, we are starting off on a new life. I said, you may not have been a thinking person before, but the Holy Spirit leads us to be thinking people and to do a lot of processing of new information that is life-transforming. It's awakening. For what we know, what is revealed to us, what we learn from Scripture, what we learn from the Holy Spirit, and what we believe is the absolute truth that the world does not like, as I mentioned, does not like to hear that, does not like to hear people say that. Well, there is no such thing as absolute truth. That might be your truth, but my truth is this over here. Well, does your truth save your soul? Does your truth heal from diseases? Does your truth give you blessings and open your understanding of God? It is absolute truth. And that's one of the things that we learn, and that's one of the things we are challenged to believe and base and build our lives upon, is the absolute truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, we just repeat what God has told us, what the scriptures say. But it's Jesus that claims to be the truth. The word of God is the truth. There is no other truth. There is no other reality. And it's that challenges us to think. It challenges our faith. It challenges us to, as we embrace that and apply that truth, that reality, to our unique circumstances and situations, as I was talking about, we discover there are consistencies in these things and consistencies as to how we overcome and how we grow spiritually, and consistencies in every trial that is, as Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. And we confront new circumstances all the time, but every one of them work together good for those that love God and the called according to his purpose. So the Christian life is something that we are called to contemplate, to think about, to apply truths, apply principles, and we become very wise as compared to all the knowledge of this world. As Paul mentions, we don't need to turn there. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, he talks about, you know, God has not chosen many mighty or many wise. He's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You know, as I mentioned recently before, you know, the thing with the Philistines, they could not figure out how Samson was carrying the gates of the city, taking them off in the middle of the night when the city's guarded, and taking them up in top, to a top of a hill. They could not figure out how he did those things. Look, you know, they could have looked at him, and he might have been 5'6", and weighed about 120 pounds. Or, I don't know. We're not told. But it confounded them. Yet the truth was, there's the gates of their city, on top of a hill. They were taken off in the night, and Samson did it. The world has no answer for that. It's because there is a power, there is a wisdom, there is an enabling that is not of this world, that is all around us in this world. And tapping into that as a Christian, we have access into this, as we read here in chapter 5, verse 2, we have access to this new realm in which our hearts and lives are constantly challenged to learn new things and to walk in new directions. So again, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I kind of wrote out a statement here, and I kind of need to read it, because I don't normally read notes, but after what we've covered in chapter 4 and discussed in chapter 5, Romans 5:1 comes to this conclusion, you know, starting with this, therefore. And so let me read this. The conclusion that you derive from Abraham's example and Paul's instructions that we covered in chapter 4 is that we are justified to conclude that we shall stand before God without worry or fear of rejection, but be considered righteous by Him. The child of God should never say or think that they hope God will accept them into His heavenly realm. The matter is to be considered settled, concluded. For we are already identified or positioned with Jesus, not only in His death, but in His resurrection. Baptism is the symbolism of that, is a symbol of that. Our spiritual strength is to be fully persuaded, as Abraham was, that God has promised. This is our strength. God has promised. This is the foundation upon which our new life is then built. So as we follow through in chapter 4, using Abraham's example and Paul's conclusion at the end of chapter 4, we come to this therefore in verse 1, being justified by faith. So it is, again, this is the truth. This is the absolute truth. Paul said it, Jesus said it, whosoever, Jesus said in John 5, for example, whosoever believes in me has everlasting life. And it takes us kind of a lifetime in this world to understand how important what that really means day by day, trial by trial, bit by bit. To understand that whosoever believes has everlasting life. So the message here, and why I'm emphasizing this, and I can only trust that it's important that we emphasize it this time, is that Christians should and can rightfully abandon all doubt as to their eternal destiny. For they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. They are born children of God. They have been delivered from the power of sin and death through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is imputed that faith, that believing, as we read in chapter 4, it is, well, we read 4:24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. This is intended to remove all doubt, worry, or concern that we have eternal life. This is not based upon emotion. It's not based upon our actions. It's based upon that faith, and that we have, past tense, believed, and that we are, present and future tense, delivered from the power of sin and death. Because we can only die once unto the power, unto sin. And then being raised from the dead, who, as Jesus challenged, for no one is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. We are at a time in the world when foundations are shaken. And we read about that. I hadn't planned on going there. If I can find it real quick, I will read it. If not, I won't. Hebrews chapter 12, and I can just read it. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken or moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We are called not to be shaken. We are built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ. And we are saved by faith, as chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by God, or justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Part of why I am pressing this, it's been a kind of a burden on my heart for a good part of my Christian life. And it's the intermixing of terms and words, since we are a thinking people. And so I'm going to, first of all, clarify, as we read in many places in Galatians and Romans chapter 3, that the law or works, the works of man, even as Romans 2 says, that even those that don't have the law, who think they can be saved by doing good works and earning their way to heaven, that is impossible. Again, that's something that we should abandon any consideration that we can earn our way and please God and say, you know, you have just knocked it out of the park. You have lived life exactly the way it should be lived. I mean, Jesus didn't need to die for you because you're such a good person. Those are words that will never be said. So we make it clear. We can never, ever be justified to stand before God innocent by works. Yet, that was at the basis of the law. And that teaching, even as Paul wrote to the Galatians, has gotten ingrained in the church, where there are so many Christians that are never allowed to have a full assurance in their hearts that they are children of God, that they have eternal life, and that they have that a security in their salvation that can never be broken. We can rebel against God. We can do ungodly things. We can fall short of the calling of God and the blessings of God. We can miss out on a lot of good things in life. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 3, that some can build in their lives wood, hay, and stubble, and others can build gold, silver, and precious stones. But a person's works are judged by fire. And what fire can burn and destroy, in his example there, will not endure. Yet that man shall be saved, that person shall be saved, even though they have nothing to show for it at the end of their life. So again, there is a truth that so much of those who are called Christians and so much in so many churches is taught and reinforced that they're basically taught to doubt the efficacy, the power of the blood of Christ to redeem. Their faith is undermined by a fleshly guilt and misunderstanding. So no doubt about it, we cannot be, are not, and no one ever will be saved by any means other than the work of God in Christ. Again, chapter 5, verse 1, that first phrase, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through. Jesus is the channel through which we have peace with God. It is faith in Christ that justifies. That's the great lesson from Romans chapter 4 and Abraham's life. It is a pattern for the rest of our lives. The just, we read three times in Scripture, the just shall live by faith. We shall conquer by faith. We shall gain rewards by faith, works of faith, a walk of faith. James brings this out, and one of the reasons it's so difficult for many to understand in James chapter 2, and maybe we will turn there after a bit. It makes it difficult because James talks about, you think you're saved by faith? Well, he says, I'm saved by works. Abraham was saved by works. Works of faith. It's the works of faith, not that saved his soul, that justified him before God and enabled him to inherit the promises. Many do not understand that, and it is a kind of a difficult doctrine to work through those passages and help somebody understand. It takes a good, firm understanding of this doctrine, what I'm talking about, to understand what James is saying. And perhaps today I can help with that. But we are left with saying that it is through Jesus Christ, the atoning work of Christ, as the end of chapter 4 says, that we are justified. And it is by faith in Christ, Jesus himself. Whosoever believes in me. And I'm going to make a statement. Now, thinking about what I just said, I'm going to make a statement that may seem to be a bit of a shock until we can work our way through it. Because I'm emphasizing something because I think there is confusion there in the church. And there's at least two scriptures in the New Testament you can point to. Let me go on to verse 2 here quick. As verse 2 says, by whom, that is Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It is the grace of God. And the word grace is used in different tenses in the New Testament. And for this, to better understand the point I'm making, instead of using the word grace, well, there's two words. We can use the word gift, because the word grace in the New Testament, in understanding, is a gift. By whom also we have access. This word access, again, means a channel. It is through. It is a means, a path that we, as a channel of an act. I get into this room through the channel of the door. Faith or belief in Christ and the work that Jesus did. Jesus said, I am the door. No man comes into the Father and can partake of the things of the Father and the grace or the graciousness, the gift of God, unless he come in through that door. We enter that door by faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in his redemptive work. that brings us in, as verse 2 says, by whom we also we have access, the door, by faith, into this graciousness, this grace, this gift of God that is the Christian life. The grace of God, the goodness of God, has been revealed to all the world. This is so many things we talk about. Romans chapter 1 talks about, you know, how that the creation itself reveals the presence and the person and the love and the beauty of God. But they changed the glory of God into the likeness of four-footed beasts and birds and all sorts of objects and things. And are therefore guilty and are not saved. Was God not gracious to them? Clearly he is and has been and will be. Hebrews chapter 6, there's some complicated verses about those that have tasted of the Holy Spirit and tasted of the good word of God and the goodness of God. And we read on how the rain falls on all the earth. And as we all know right now, since we've gotten rain, boy, the weeds are prospering. So are the other crops, so are the other things. They're prospering. But the weeds prosper, but the weeds aren't eternal. The weeds are an example of things that are going to be left behind. It's the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of God's goodness. But God's grace, God's graciousness is open to the world, but not all are saved. Not all believe it. Not all believe in, not all enter the doorway. So the statement that I want to make, that I probably never thought I would make, but I hope that will be clear in this context to make this difference, is in this sense, in what we've been studying, we are not saved by grace. You ever think I'd say that? We are saved into grace. We are justified by faith. We are justified by believing God. Because all the world has received of the and tasted of the grace of God. But a lot of people will use the excuse of, well, God's grace will cover that. I don't need to worry about that. At times when they should have exercised faith and entered into the promises of God by faith. Unbelief and rebellion against God does not, as Paul says in Romans 6, shall we sin that grace might abound? He said, God forbid. And there's particularly one doctrine called Calvinism, one way of referring to it, that goes so far as to state that God chooses who will be saved and who will not. And they are saved by his grace and that he chose them to be saved. And if in attending and in being involved with a church like that that has that doctrine, if they don't think your works measure up, they'll say, well, and there's a caveat in Calvinist doctrine that says, well, you know, there's some people who think they're saved, but their fruits, their life doesn't really show, doesn't evidence that there's been a transition there. So they're not really saved. They think they are, but they're not really saved. Or they wouldn't do those things. So Calvinism really turns us points, it talks about the goodness and the grace of God and God's selecting us to be saved. And some individuals and some are selected by and predestined by God not to be saved. You don't have a chance. That's not what the scripture says. Paul says, Jesus says, so many say, whosoever believes, whosoever is persuaded and believes shall be saved. John pointed to Jesus and told his disciples as he looked at Jesus, said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Jesus died for all the sins of all mankind throughout human history and atoned for them. Having faith in that, believing that, just causes us to be justified by faith, to have peace with God, because we have believed that Jesus is my Savior. We are saved by faith in the atoning work of Christ, in the work of God in Christ. We are saved by faith. We are justified to stand in God's sight by faith. We enter in the door of Christ as our Savior, into the sheepfold, into the room of God through faith. And that faith requires action. You can't stand outside the door and say, well, I think, you know, I feel that, you know, God's good. We can all sense that God's good. The world has experienced rain and the goodness of rain and the good it brings to all sorts of things. And a lot of people will reach the conclusion or come to the conclusion that, well, you know, I don't really know about all this Jesus stuff, but I know that God is good. I know that He cares about me. I know that He loves me. Well, see, there's a little bit of faith mixed in with that. But again, as Christians, we really need to understand, and we reap the most benefit from being Christians in this world by understanding that not only, it's not just the goodness of God that He says, oh, you know, it's okay if you didn't believe in Jesus and the work of my Son on the cross. You know, that's okay. I'm such a good God. I'm going to let you in anyway. I'm just, because I love you. Christ coming into this world demonstrates, as Romans chapter 5, verse 7, or in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And it goes on, but I don't want to go that far. The point I want to make is, there in verse 2 of chapter Romans 5, it is by whom, that is Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access into being partakers of the goodness and the graciousness of God and have eternal life, and we are able to rejoice in hope of the glory of God because we've come into the room. We've walked through the door. And that door, we step through, that door is Christ and the work of Christ, and it is by faith in Christ that we step into the room of God's graciousness, as Ephesians 2 says, the graciousness of God that will just be unfolded through the ages to come, the exceeding riches of His grace be unfolded through the eons to come. Entering through that narrow gate of Christ as our Lord and Savior and faith in the work of God in Christ, we enter into the abundance, the partaking of the grace of God and the assurance of the grace of God through faith in entering in, through that access by faith into this grace where we now stand. Now, is it the graciousness of God that sent Jesus into this world to provide salvation? Absolutely. Is it the grace of God that has provided in this world, and as he works in our lives, to draw us? We just read Stephen's Sunday School there in Nehemiah, how that in spite of the rebellion of Israel, God continued to show himself good and loving and kind. That's the graciousness of God's character, the graciousness of God's person, that they were refusing, that they didn't understand. But he continued to show himself gracious and good to them. But they could not really enter into the joy of the Lord until they placed their faith in God. And they went and they built the city. They built the wall. We as Christians enter into the room of God's grace, the eternity of God's graciousness and goodness. And we have all eternity to, it'll just unfold again and again and again. We'll say to each other ourselves again and again and again, the goodness of God is just so abundant, there is no end to it. But this world, I call it the unbelieving world, they experience the blessings of God. There's a witness, the goodness of God that calls it as I believe it's Roman. I haven't even found my notes yet. But in Romans 2, and I can just read this, but this is where Paul is talking about those who have not the law. He says, verse 1, chapter 2 says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure of the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest that thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and thou doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Again, they had their own law. It wasn't the Jewish law. It wasn't the Ten Commandments, but their own law. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to" what? Repentance. The goodness of God leads us to believe and to repent, to believe in Christ as our Savior, to repent of our sins. And by faith in Christ, then we enter in not just to a sampling of the goodness of God, but into the fullness of God's graciousness, his gracious character, and it's transforming. Are we saved by grace? Absolutely. We are saved by the goodness of God. That he sent Christ in the world demonstrates, as we read in Romans 5, demonstrates his love toward us. But there is the act and the action, like is demonstrated in Abraham's life in chapter 4, as is demonstrated in many times throughout Scripture, that the just shall live by faith. That if we would be a consistent and regular and ongoing partaker of the goodness and graciousness of God, it is a walk of faith, of believing the promises of God in spite of the circumstances, because that is the foundation of our spiritual lives, is Christ. Faith in Christ. Upon that foundation, we by faith believe and embrace the promises of God, and we build our houses on that firm foundation. We build our spiritual homes, our eternities, by faith. And by exercising faith, by having faith, by believing God in God's goodness, being persuaded of the favor and the blessings of God, we are enriched again and again and again spiritually. We grow in our understanding of God's character, who He is. But it's through the means of faith. We cannot continue, as Paul seemed to address in Romans 6, continue in sin, oh, that we can see God's grace abound. He says, God forbid. We must take up the challenges that God sets before us. We must receive His exhortations, His chastisement. We must receive His instruction. We must learn from His word. We must follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We must embrace the teachings of God and act upon them. And again, think about them. Apply our intelligence to them, to our situation, and follow them by faith that we might be partakers of the graciousness of God and grow in grace, as Paul talks about, to grow in grace. We are justified by faith of the work of God in Christ. He has provided this way of salvation by His goodness, by His graciousness. But there's an active component, and I'll come back to Calvinism a little bit. There's an active component in our salvation, and that is belief. Even as Abraham's example. Even though he said, you know, my body's dead, Sarah's body's dead, it is impossible using the science and the knowledge of this world that we were ever going to have a child, yet God has promised that through our seed, her and I's seed, that I will become the father of many nations. So faith is a faith work, as you can read in the first part of Romans chapter 4. We can't go there right now. But it is by faith that we confront the obstacles of this world in our lives. We put on the armor of God, the shield of faith, and stand by faith. Because we believe God. And when we believe God and have faith in God and stand for truth, giving thought to just exactly what this truth means, we are glorious partakers of the graciousness of God yet to be revealed in our lives. If people were saved merely by the goodness of God's character, then all people would be saved. And there is that doctrine out there that God is so good, He will not suffer any to perish. They believe in that kind of grace and goodness of God, that Jesus died for all the sins of the world, and you don't have to believe in Jesus for the grace of God to cover your sin, to cover your situation. And so all this preaching of the gospel just really isn't necessary. That's a universal salvation doctrine. There is no universal salvation doctrine except that whosoever believes shall be saved. They shall have access then into the grace, the goodness of God wherein we stand. The grace of God is tasted by every human being ever. The salvation of God is experienced by those who place their faith in God, who believe in God. It is the grace of God that provides that way of salvation through faith in Christ. I hope I didn't overly muddy the water, but this is an important point that I've run into recently. And it's something that's just been with me for many, many years. We just don't shrug off ungodliness and unbelief and rebellion against God and say, well, his grace will cover it. You know, he's a good God. He'll forgive me. And then go on rebelling, go on sinning. First John says, you know, we deceive ourselves if that's our way of thinking. Thank God that we can enter in through the door of faith and build our lives on the foundation of Christ crucified and raised from the dead. And therein we are justified in the sight of God. So as you come and take communion today, partake of this communion with Christ and his suffering, this gift, we are partakers. We are partaking of the graciousness of God as given in Christ, but it is through believing in the offering of Christ that we enter in to the eternal life and graciousness and blessing of God forever. So as you're ready, you may come. God bless you.